beside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, 'Salvation comes from the Lord.' And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land." I wonder who or what you are running away from. Perhaps it's some responsibility at work or in the home. Something that you know you've got to deal with, which you are not relishing. You just hope the problem will go away. Perhaps, as I recalled my teenage years, it's something like accidentally chipping a glass vase of my parents that I knew was precious to them. I didn't particularly like it, but I knew it was precious to them, and I ran away from telling them. I could not bear the thought of having to own up to them. I didn't want to admit it. Or perhaps there's some conflict in the family that you know needs resolving, and you're scared of confronting it for fear of the hurt that may come your way. So you run away, you avoid tackling it, you bury your head in the sand, and you hope for the best. Who or what are you running away from? It may be that you're running away from God. You may have given your life to God, turned to him, you're trusting in Jesus, and yet at the same time you find this thing going on that you're actually running away from him as well, ignoring his call on your life in a particular area. For example, the call of Jesus to serve others above ourselves. You know of a particular need which you should serve, but you know to do so will be costly, and so you opt to serve yourself. You excuse yourself on the grounds of busyness, yet you really know, if you'll be honest and examine your heart, it's selfishness. You're not alone in this contradiction. It's common to everyone in the Christian life. Disobedience and sin remain, they don't disappear. And we're going to see this clearly in the life of Jonah. God's call on his life, and yet his disobedience, thinking he knows best. Now, of course, it may be that you're someone here who wouldn't call themselves a Christian. No, you're not yet trusting in Jesus. Yet you too may be running away from God. You're drawn to him, and yet at the same time repelled. You want to run away from his claim on your life. To all of us, the story of Jonah will have much to say if we have ears to hear. But if I was asked to ask you, what is the story of Jonah all about? I can almost guarantee that if you know anything about the story of Jonah, you'd say it's about the whale or the giant fish. And you're immediately conjuring up pictures of some fish and some poor man sitting inside the belly of the fish with bits of seaweed draped over his head. It is not about the fish. The fish gets four brief mentions, very brief. It is actually about God. Now, we'd expect that. The hero of the Bible is God. Of course it is. It's the story of God reaching out to the unbelieving, the pagan world, with the gift of salvation. But we may also be thinking, you're not serious really thinking about Jonah, are you? It's not for real, surely, someone being swallowed by a huge fish for 3 days and then surviving. Well, yes, we are taking it for real. Not because I say so, but because Jesus speaks of Jonah as a real historic figure. If we accept the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus, crucified, dead, and buried for 3 days in the tomb, rising to life again, if we accept that miracle, this miracle, however extraordinary it is not absurd. And we'll find in the next 2 weeks, as we look at this person of Jonah, a very real person. Warts and all, his faults are very evident, his fears, his failures laid bare, his sin is exposed. He was a prophet, as it doesn't actually say he was a prophet, but he is a prophet because he's someone who declares God's word. He lived in the reign of Jeroboam II. You can read about that in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. We're around the year 780 BC. It's a book that falls into two halves. Chapters 1 and 2 speak of the call of God on his life and his disobedience. Chapters 3 and 4 speak of the call of God that comes again, and this time his obedience. The first half of the book looks at his relationship with these pagan sailors that we've been hearing about. The second half looks at his relationship with the people of Nineveh. Today we're going to think about how he runs from God, and yet how God has mercy on him. So, firstly, the peril of running from God. The peril of running from God. Chapter 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. We have to say this is an unusual command. Not the preaching part, that was the work of any prophet, but the destination, Nineveh. Because normally God's people, God's prophets, went to God's people. Yet here is the call to go to a different people. And to say they are wicked was a considerable understatement. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. It was one of the most cruel and most violent of empires. There are records on stone tablets depicting some of what the emperor Shalmaneser III got up to in his campaigns. We, with Sasha here from Ukraine, we have heard so much, haven't we, about the horrors that have gone on in Ukraine. The town of Bucha, which we've heard about, the crimes against humanity. Well, put alongside this emperor. These surviving stone tablets display pictures of torture and dismembering and decapitating enemies in grisly detail. Prisoners whose tongues were pulled out. Their bodies were stretched by ropes. They were flayed, and then their skins were stripped off them and displayed on the walls. Families had to carry on poles the decapitated heads of their loved ones around the city. To this city, to this people, Jonah was being called to go. As we'll see in chapter 3, to warn them of God's judgment and their overthrow. And Jonah's response is immediate. Verse 3, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. In other words, the opposite direction to where Nineveh was. He must have thought, how could this possibly be a good idea? There must have been the real possibility for him of suffering and death if he embarked on such a mission. So he instantly runs away and heads in the opposite direction to flee from God's presence, to get him out of his life. He disobeys because he distrusts God's call. Surely God cannot be for him if he's asking him to take such a perilous mission. Let's just pause there for a moment and think how such a mindset of Jonah's can easily be ours. We distrust God because we feel he cannot surely be for us if he's asking us to obey him in some particular area of our lives. Let me give you an example. A number of occasions I have heard over the years, married men say this to me, I don't love my wife anymore. I've found happiness with this lady that I've met. In fact, I love her. And that then becomes the justification for leaving their wife and children. The logic goes that if I am to obey God and remain faithful to him and the promises that I have made, I will miss out. I need to be happy. And that becomes the greater good in their mind, the greater call on them than obeying God. The mission Jonah was given by God meant possible suffering and death, but he thought only of himself. He backed himself. We're all familiar, aren't we, with that inner voice that goes round in our heads sometimes. Did God really say, when we're wanting to disobey him? Jonah, rather than trusting God, trusted himself. And such disobedience is the heart of sin, that rebellion of the human heart against God and against his word. And it has immediate consequences for Jonah. Verses 4 and 5, the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Such a violent storm arose, the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Like all sin, there are collateral consequences. It affects his relationship with God, but not only that, it affects his relationship with the sailors. Yet Jonah is completely unconcerned. He goes below decks for a sleep. I know Ian is a keen sailor. I've sailed a bit in the past. I hate going below decks when it's calm. When it's a little wobbly on the surface, I dislike it even more. In a violent storm, to go below decks is a recipe for feeling really ill, I would imagine. To go for a sleep, I would think, is almost impossible. And yet that's what we read that he is doing here. They're in the meantime tearing their hair out, aren't they? They're calling on their gods. They throw the cargo overboard, desperate attempts to save themselves. And then they discover, to their horror, verse 9, that Jonah's God, it says, is the God of heaven and the sea. The God who he is worshipping is in control of all this. In other words, so verse 10, this terrified them, and they asked, what have you done? They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The storm intensifies. The storm that threatens the sailors, of course, threatens Jonah as well. They're in the same boat, yet he seems completely oblivious to the need for them. His attitude and his actions lack any concern for them. He doesn't want to show them any mercy at all. Yet finally, in verse 12, he begins to take some responsibility, not because he's looking to God, but he is looking to them. He's not admitting his sin, but he says, I can make the sea grow calm by you throwing me into it. It's my fault this great storm has come upon you. And here at last, he's beginning to think of someone else other than himself. He is willing, in fact, to sacrifice himself to save them. But don't you love it? The sailors still think, oh, we can save ourselves if we just row a bit harder. And it says the sea grew even wilder, as if they could. And so finally, the God who is sovereign over the storm, we know that he has sent it in judgment on Jonah. Finally, the sailors cry out to this God, no longer to their useless and worthless gods, but to the Lord of the sea. Now they fear God. They fear his judgment on them for what they are about to do. It's such a contrast to Jonah, isn't it? There appears to be no fear of God for Jonah, and yet he is the one alone who says he worships the Lord. And so Jonah is thrown overboard to his certain death. As the New Testament says, the wages of sin is death. God's judgment has come upon him for his disobedience, for his sin. His running away has caught up with him. It's futile to think we can sin without consequences, that we can disobey God and get away with it. Because sin will always find us out. Or we may think we can get away with it for a long time. It may look as if we're succeeding, but we're forgetting God in our sin, that he knows all the secrets of our hearts, and that one day we will give an account to him, the judge of all. Again, isn't it interesting? The pagan sailors recognize this. When they finally get beyond all hope of self-salvation, they say this: do not hold us accountable. At this point, they throw themselves on the one true living God to save them, and he does, through the sacrifice of Jonah. For what does Jonah do? He takes God's judgment on himself, and as a result, he dies. Or he should have died. Which meant they didn't. They were, in a sense, throwing him overboard. He was taking that willingly on him, his shoulders. It was, if you like, a substitutionary sacrifice. They should have died. He died in their place. And in this, we see a type of Christ. It is a small, imperfect prefiguring of Jesus's perfect substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. He was never disobedient to his Father. He never ran from his call on his life. In fact, he would willingly take the path of suffering and death to take the punishment of our sin, to bear the judgment of his Father, that we might live. And Jonah was about to find out, maybe for the first time, that though his sins were many, God's mercy is more. So we've seen the deadly peril of running from God. Now we're going to see, secondly, the extraordinary mercy of rescue by God, the mercy of rescue by God. As Jonah hits the water, the God whom he didn't trust, the God who he's been running away from, whose mercy he despises, miraculously saves him and turns out to be his only hope. Verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And for the first time, Jonah begins to pray. Now, that might be something we've been expecting him to do earlier, but only now is he seeing his desperate state. Look with me at what it says. Verse 2, in my distress, from deep in the realm of the dead. Verse 4, banished from your sight. Verse 5, engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me. There's a sense of which he is descending, down and down he goes, till he gets to the very bottom, to the roots of the mountains, verse 6. It goes right down, doesn't it, to the roots of the mountain. The earth barred me in. All his self-confidence, all his pride, all his arrogance that we've seen in chapter 1, is stripped away. He's humbled, and now he sees the Lord his God, and he sees his peril, and so he calls to him, he prays. That great reformer John Calvin says this of prayer: prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Prayer is the chief exercise of prayer of faith. And this prayer of Jonah displays his dependence. Now he is exercising faith. He says this: I called to the Lord and he answered me. I called for help and you listened to my cry. I wonder how low we have to be brought before we cry out to God, where our self-sufficiency and self-confidence is stripped away. What depths will God take us to bring us to our senses, to turn us from ourselves, to turn us to himself? Jonah sees, verse 3, it was God who hurled him into the depths. It was his waves that smashed over him to bring him to his senses, to see, verse 6, you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. Verse 7, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. He looks to the temple, there's another reference to it as well, because that is where the mercy of God is found, within the temple. That is the symbolic dwelling place, the very presence of God, the God who he'd been running away from. Where could he look? Where else could he turn? Because when you need mercy, that is the place to look, to God, the mercy seat in the temple. When you're under judgment, Jonah deserved to die for his disobedience to God. And all he could do was throw himself on the mercy of God. There was nothing else he could do. God had already extended mercy to him in providing the huge fish. Jonah didn't deserve that rescue. He deserved to die. But now in the belly of the fish, he's finally coming to see just how much he needs God's mercy. And there in the deepest pit, graphically displayed for us in this story of the depths of the sea inside the fish, he calls on the Lord his God to have mercy on him. Not to bring his judgment, but to provide mercy. And he receives it. And that is because of God's grace. God shows him his undeserved favor and saves him. And so he says in verse 9, this great sentence in this book, salvation comes from the Lord. And there is a song of praise he sings. Because not only has punishment not been given, which is what mercy is, he has also been given life, undeserved gift, which is grace. In the depths of the sea, at this lowest point, he's rejoicing and thankful and full of hope, for God in his mercy has rescued him. And so he materially comes to know the salvation that the sailors knew. Through God's command, the fish vomits Jonah onto dry land. Well, we should conclude this opening sermon on this of these two. Over the centuries, Christians have seen in the story of Jonah similarities to Jesus' teaching about the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son. You may be familiar with that story. The son runs away from his father to a distant land to get away from him as far as he can possibly get, so that he can get on with his life without reference to his father. But circumstances go against him. He goes down and down, and finally he comes to his senses when he is brought so low, when he has nothing, and his life is literally ebbing away. He had clung to worthless idols. He turned away from his father's love for him and brought terrible storms on himself. But in desperate straits, at that lowest point, he turns back to his father. He looks towards home and hopes for mercy. And what does he find as he cries out to God? He finds mercy and grace and salvation. The warm and wonderful welcome of his father, as to all who turn to him. So however deep the pit we're in, however far we've run away from God, or we might have come to a realization this afternoon that we are actually running away. There is some sin that we are denying God in our lives on, and we're running away from him. However desperate we feel, however overwhelming the storm feels that we're in, call to the Lord. The Lord Jesus, who on that cross entered the darkest and deepest depths for you and me. For though your sins are many, as are mine, his mercy is more. Salvation comes from the Lord, and so he is worthy of our praise, as we're going to sing now this great song in response to what we've heard. Let me pray as the musicians come up, and then we're going to sing. Richard Sibbes, Christian writer, Puritan writer, said this: there is more mercy in Christ than sin in us. Heavenly Father, we praise you that though our sins are many, your mercy is more. Thank you that this story of Jonah points to that, that however far we run away from God, we cannot avoid him. We cannot evade him. we will have to give an account to him. And thank you that this offer of mercy and of salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, we thank you for the good news and the hope that that holds out to us. And we pray, like Jonah, that we will turn to you and accept that offer of yours.